I have just experienced a first something when, after since I have been preaching from my iPad, 2 minutes ago, my sister texted me and just said, "Are you ready for some football?" So, like, who would text me on a Sunday morning? But so, she's excited. Technology, I guess, yes, right? Let us pray for an awareness and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. O good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds that we might hear your word. Silence any voice in us but yours. Keep us from distraction that we may hear from you at this time. Through the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we begin again another 9-month journey this Sunday. Now, the last time I said that from this pulpit, there was a smile in the back from Jen Courtney because she just learned that she was pregnant. I assure you that is not the case this time. But we begin another 9-month journey, similar to what we did last year from September through early June. We will, on most Sundays during that time, follow what is called the narrative lectionary. There are no prescribed rules in the Presbyterian Church about what scripture is used as the basis for a sermon on any given Sunday. The choice for the scripture is at the discretion of the person preaching. So there are several different ways that a preacher may approach this task. Many create a sermon series. Excuse me, my mic has fallen off here. Many create sermon series that center around a theme of some sort, like we did over this summer as we explored familiar Christian cliches or sayings that may or may not have been in the Bible. Others choose to preach in a more expository manner, starting at the beginning of a particular book and preaching all the way through to the end, so that the preacher might take several weeks or even months to preach on, for example, the book of Romans. There is also an approach to preaching which has been used for decades in most mainline Protestant churches and how I was trained, using what is called the Revised Common Lectionary. The Revised Common Lectionary is a 3-year cycle of readings that includes 4 readings for each Sunday, one from the Old Testament, one from the Psalms, one from a gospel, and one from another part of the New Testament, from the letters of Paul or others to the church. If a church followed all 4 readings each Sunday over that 3-year period, then you would hear most, but not all, most of the scriptural witness. About 6 years ago, a group of seminary professors, in conjunction with some congregations in North America, began an experiment with the narrative lectionary. There was some concern about the Revised Common Lectionary that it did not help people fully understand the breadth of the story of Scripture, the broad narrative. So the narrative lectionary seeks to do just that by including major episodes of Scripture arranged in a narrative sequence. So from now until mid-December, we will follow the Old Testament through Genesis and the stories of Israel's early history, through the Exodus and kings and prophets and their exile and their return. From Christmas to Easter, we will move on and center on the Gospel of Luke. And from Easter to Pentecost, we'll focus on stories from Acts and Paul's letters. Understanding the overall arc of these stories helps us understand what God has done and is doing. The stories we will explore will tell of hope and disappointment, suffering and redemption in all different various contexts, and we'll find God dealing with the complexities of human life. We witness this complexity right from the beginning, in the beginning, when God creates the world. Our first reading as we begin this journey is the second account of creation in Genesis, starting in the second chapter, the second half of verse 4. Listen for the word of God. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall die." The rest of chapter 2 continues with God creating all the rest of earth's creatures also from the dust, and then creating the other human being to join the first in the creation of Eve. And then the story continues in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The first three chapters of Genesis offer so much and cover so much ground. I mentioned, maybe you caught, that Genesis tells us two creation stories. A much different version of a creation than what is in the first chapter appears in the one I just read. These are two ancient stories put together in one place because both provide such a rich understanding of God that as Scripture was brought together to share the story of God and God's people, that there was no way you could throw one out. You needed both to understand the complex nature of the world and our relationship with God. The first creation story, which takes up chapter 1 and spills over into chapter 2, is poetic and orderly and a powerful story. In that creation, God utters a word and the world is created. It is a cosmic, awesome God that brings the world into being. "Let there be." And it is. The second creation story offers a counterpoint to this transcendent God. In this second story of creation, God's hands get dirty. God forms the first creature from the dust of the ground and breathes life into the creature. This is the creature Adam, who is made of the earth, Adamah. We tend to think of this first human, Adam, with a proper name, and we miss the Hebrew Adam and its correlation to the Hebrew word for ground or earth, Adamah. And in another difference, where the first human is given dominion over the land in the first creation story, in this story, the human creature is created and is told to keep it. That is, to serve the land. The role of the human is not to rule the earth, but rather the human is to be the caretaker or the groundskeeper of the earth. This is highlighted in this second story in that all of the creatures come from the earth. While a human may have been created first in the account, all the animals, along with the human, all are called living creatures without distinction between them. All creatures were formed by this hands-on God from the dust of the earth. The other creatures are created in an effort so that the human would not be alone, because in the story God acknowledges that it is not good for the Adam to be alone. Human beings, it is understood, need companionship. They need relationship and community. Instead of a declaration of let it be, it's created and it was good. At the end of every day of creation, we hear God declare, it is not good that the man should be alone. And while the other creatures do provide some sense of companionship, they do not satisfy the essential aloneness of Adam. God declares that a helper will be made, and so the creature Eve is made from the bone of the Adam. And here I need to digress a bit to address the great harm that has been done by this story. The origin story of our faith that has been used in at least two harmful ways to the exclusion of GLBT people and recognizing the legitimacy of their relationships and the subjugation and oppression of women. Some use this story to point to their belief that Scripture outlines but one way to understand loving human relationships, that is, within the context of marriage between a man and a woman. This is problematic on at least three fronts. And again, this is just an aside. First, and the same argument applies when talking about the subjugation of women, is to recognize the type of literature that this story represents. I, as well as most mainline Christians, read this story understanding that it is not literally true, and its purpose was not to define the institution of marriage. The story, along with the other stories in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, are known by scholars as what's called primeval history, and they're the ways in which our ancestors in the faith sought to explain the origins of the world they knew. It is not actual history. Second, which is related to the first and also applies to the oppression of women, is that these stories have a different cultural context from our present time, and they are conditioned by the culture in which they were created and shared. There was not an understanding of human sexuality or gender then as we understand it now. Third, there is no one marital relationship prescribed in Scripture. There is no one configuration of marriage that is held up as the ideal. When you read the whole of Scripture, there are many configurations of marriage, some of which we no longer practice and others that are downright offensive. And this story has been harmful to women, and it's important to state that it shouldn't be used in that way any longer. God has seen the loneliness of the man and declares, I will make it a helper as its partner. But in the context of this creation story, this second creation, loneliness is not the only problem. There is also a need for the Adam to have help in caring for the land. God did not create the world until there was someone to care for it. And after the first human is created along with the other creatures, it is then that God sees a need for more help. And the word helper, however, has been used in a way that's been detrimental to women. The great author and biblical scholar Phyllis Trible argues that the word helper, that word that we hear with a connotation of subordination, has no such connotation in Hebrew. Where we might hear something along the lines of a person with a low rank, maybe think of a kitchen staff. So we think maybe of the prep cook or the person lowest on the rung of the chefs. We hear that, but there is no connotation like that in the Hebrew. In fact, God is sometimes referred to as helper. The term does not convey anything about hierarchical status or worth. Instead, it points to the need to fulfill a task, and the two humans are partners in this endeavor. And second, women have been blamed for the fall of man because some track it all the way to the bite of that forbidden fruit. And so Eve has been blamed for the sins of the world. Let me just say that a close reading of the text indicates that Adam was standing right next to her as it all went down, and nary a peep from him. There was no warning or admonition, hey, maybe this isn't a good idea for Eve not to bite the fruit. I don't think we can let Adam off so easily. And if we do go there, then again, let's look at the entire witness of Scripture and note that at the resurrection of Jesus, the first faithful witnesses to that resurrection are the women. The men are silent. All right, that was my aside. Frankly, I think that we mistreat the story of this so-called fall because it puts an emphasis on our wrongdoing. It can reiterate the false understanding that if we were only more obedient, that if only we could follow the rules, that maybe then God would love us, would continue loving us. We so easily, pardon the pun, fall into the trap of believing that our self-worth is tied up in how obedient we can be. That somehow we earn God's love based on our own merits. The story seems to focus on our fall downward into sin. But I think it might be more helpful, as one preacher puts it, to think of this story as falling upward. Again, a difference between the two creation accounts in Genesis highlights this. In the first creation accounts in Genesis 1, human beings are made in the likeness of God, and all is well and harmonious. In the second story, in Genesis 2 and 3, it's when humans begin to act like God that the trouble begins. It's when we begin to think we take the place of God, when we fall upward, that the problems arise. There's a saying that goes something like this. Owners of dogs will have noticed that if you provide them with food and water and shelter and affection, they think you are God. Whereas owners of cats are compelled to realize that if you provide them with food and water and shelter and affection, they draw the conclusion that they are God. Each Sunday, we pray a prayer of confession, not only for our own sins, but for the sins of the world. This is not to make us feel guilty, but it's to remind us that the world is not as it should be. And often in worship, prior to the prayer of confession, the person leading will give a call to confession or make a statement reminding us why it's good to confess. We might as well say, we are like cats. One of my favorite calls to confession says, let us declare that God is God and we are not. There's a tension between being made in the image and likeness of God and the times when we forget and we think we are God, when we fall upward. We may be made in the image of God, but we are profoundly not like God. The whole narrative of the beginnings of this primeval history, one scholar says, flows out of this tension between being created like God and seeking to become God. One points to human possibility and the other to its plight. In chapter 3, humankind moves from a theocentric world, a God-centered world, to an anthropocentric world or a human-centered world. The fall upward is for the humans to assert themselves as the center of value, decision-making, and knowledge. The self-centeredness is what alienates the humans from the rest of creation and the Creator. But perhaps having both accounts of creation alongside the fall is also an acknowledgement that this tension is where we live and that we ought not see it as a bad thing or that does not make us bad. Rabbi Harold Kushner writes in his book, How Good Do We Have to Be? I am suggesting that the story of the Garden of Eden is not an account of people being punished for having made one mistake, losing paradise because they were not perfect. It's the story of the first human beings graduating, evolving from the relatively uncomplicated world of animal life to the immensely complicated world of being human, and knowing that there is more to life than eating and mating, that there are such things as good and evil. They enter a world where they will inevitably make many mistakes, not because they are weak or bad, but because the choices they confront will be such difficult ones. But the satisfactions will be equally great. While animals can only be useful and obedient, human beings can be good. The story of the Garden of Eden is not a story of the fall of man, but the emergence of humankind. May we fully live into our emergence as we strive for the good. Amen.